Well, shall we open our Bibles today to the book of Acts in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. This is a message for Pastor Ben and I, so the rest of you can listen. And this is addressed to the Ephesian elders. It has application to all. In fact, I'm going to make some specific application to the congregation. But we've been looking at the address of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders, clear back from chapter 20 and verse 17. This is our third message on this, and we'll have one more. So let's read our text in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. I'd like to ask Wayne, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Well, it is a beautiful day, don't you think? It's nice to live in northern Ohio, where you get to see a cardinal in the snow. And we have three woodpeckers. We got a downy, a hairy woodpecker. That's a new one at our place. And a red belly. We enjoy watching those. God's creation is amazing. Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, we have a self-watch. Very important. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Speaking to the elders or pastors, same thing. And to all the flock, that would be applicable, take heed to all the flock. So, and then we see this group, this flock, this assembly of God, it's called the church of God, and they're bought with God's blood. This is a very weighty thing, you know. This is a very awesome responsibility. No man is sufficient for this type of responsibility. And then we'll make application, of course, regarding that blood of God at the end here in preparation for communion. Now, you notice the word therefore. Take heed therefore. You always want to consider what it's there for, as one preacher put it. And so you go back in the context. And what do we have in the context? Well, we have Paul's testimony of life and ministry as he was at all seasons, verse 18. Consistency of Christian life and ministry. And then we saw his sacrificial love and his devotion to the Lord in verses 22 and following. He had a burden to reach his own people, compassion for their souls. He had devotion to fulfill his course. And the manner of his ministry, you might recall, was in all humility and with tears, compassion, and in trials. He persevered in the trials. And so Paul's very exemplary in his ministry. He didn't hold back anything profitable to them. He preached a clear gospel message, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw last time, in the last verse, he declared unto them all the counsel of God. So this was a full ministry. This was a complete and exemplary ministry that Paul had. Now, Paul was an apostle, specially gifted, no doubt. But he had committed the same to faithful men who could teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. And these were the men, these were the elders, so the torch was being handed down to them. In fact, he had announced that he would see their face no more. He wouldn't be back, and from his viewpoint. And so, in the light of that, take heed, he says, therefore, unto yourselves. This word, take heed, means be taking heed. This is a constant heeding. Here, to hold the mind toward something. constantly is the thought. In other words, you always want to have that. Now, what we're going to consider here does have a general application. Every Christian wants to take heed, right? In fact, you want to take heed. You want to watch over your flock. Maybe it's a flock of little children, you know, or whatever ministry God has given you. So it has application that's broad here. But we want to take heed. We want to consider ourselves, not in a self-centered way. We do want to be occupied with Jesus Christ. You can go too far with a self-introspection, but we want to have that heart, don't we? Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And in the light of Paul's life testimony, his devotion to Christ and faithfulness, we want to take heed to ourselves. Now, I want to dwell on that a little bit, but let's compare a passage in 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul exhorts Timothy to take heed. 1 Timothy 4:13. Verse 16 is our verse, but I'd like to begin in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Teacher needs it as much as the taught. And so, but take heed unto thyself. And we've seen the context. And be an example. Have complete devotion. Life and doctrine. Now, let's consider this, though, in a general way. What would that be? What is it to take heed to ourselves? Well, definitely, number one, we would want to take heed to our relationship with the Lord. You remember Jesus with Peter? Three times he asked him, Peter, lovest thou me? We'd want to consider that. Do we love the Lord? It's like the message that Pastor Ospaugh, when he was a young man, the preacher, I think he was a fill-in, and he said, do you love the Lord? And he seemed like he's pointing right to him. So the next night in the conference, he got back in the corner. Do you love the Lord? And he knew it was the Holy Spirit trying to deal with him. And so, do we love the Lord? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy self. That's the heart, all thy strength. That's the heart of it all. And let and love thy neighbor as thyself. And so take heed in this way. Are we close to the Lord? Are we abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have fellowship with the Lord? Do we enjoy the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. These are things we want to consider. Take heed unto thyself. Or, how about this? What about the means of our relationship with the Lord? The Word of God and prayer, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You remember the exhortation given to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, and I'll be with you. And this law of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate in it day and night. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper in all that you do. Stay in the Bible. You know, a Christian who gets out of the word is going to get weakened down. It's just like you don't have a good nourishing diet physically, you'll weaken down. We need all the counsel of God, as Paul said back in verse 27. So we want to take heed unto that. How's our times in the Word? Mary has chosen this one needful part that shall not be taken from her. It's a priority above everything else. And then prayer, equally though, how's our prayer life? Do we draw near to God and He draws near to us? You know that hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Is that the most precious time? And you read your Bible in the morning and you have this personal time of praise and thanksgiving and worship and prayer. That we want to take heed. Take heed unto ourselves. Take heed unto our spiritual lives. Our relationship with the Lord. And also be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We're not sufficient of ourselves. We have no good thing in us. As Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And it's got to be totally just trusting in the Lord. That's another one, right? Take heed unto thyself. Are we trusting in the Lord with all of our heart? Is he the one we're leaning on? And again, are we drawing that grace from him as we're coming to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need? Take heed unto thyself. Now, here's a big one. As the Lord your God is holy, so be holy in all manner of life. 1 Peter 1:15, I think it is. And so, and as sojourners and pilgrims, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, and be holy, be set apart, all manner of life. Many a preacher has fallen. We heard of a young man recently. I won't go into that, not in our fellowship. But good prospect there for the future. It's always a saddening thing, a tragic thing. And so, keep your heart with all diligence out of it of the issues of life. You sin on the inside before you sin on the outside, you know. And so take heed unto thyself, holiness of life. And take heed unto thyself, the whole armor of God. No Achilles heel, you know, the enemy will know the weak spot. And so how important this is, brethren, and especially leaders, take heed unto yourselves. You could spend the whole time on that, but I want to go on now. And let's notice. So that's the first point. By the way, what is victory in the Christian life? I saw Jesus in you. That's it. The Christ to be magnified in my mortal body. This isn't something that we can work up, you know. It's like Pastor Black's story when he was in his 70s in Athens. He came there and he had fallen from a platform and broke his heels. And he's in traction, whatever they do with pins, you know. And it was a rough time. And I asked him about it, and he was very honest. He said, "You see this wedding ring? This is gold. I don't have to polish this. But my Christian life was getting like brass, where I had to polish it, make it look good on the outside. So God had to put me on my back because I was neglecting my devotional times with him." He's very honest about it. So we want to be the real thing, genuine. And if we are, then they'll have be an influence on the flock. People can discern if there's sincerity or not. Your dog can tell if you love it, you know. And so people can tell. And the children can tell. They're very perceptive. So take heed unto thyself. Well, let me go on. Verse 28, he says, and to all the flock, to all the flock. And again, it's take heed, be taking heed, constant heeding. To all the flock. Now this is God's flock. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. What is the flock? It's a metaphor, of course. Jesus is the shepherd, and his children are the sheep. John 10 and elsewhere. And of course, he's given under shepherds. That's what this is about. And so, take heed to all the flock. And the book of Proverbs says, know the state of thy flocks. And let's go to Colossians 4 on this taking heed to the flock, taking heed to the ministry. So this would be to know the spiritual state of brethren, to, of course, minister to the word and prayer. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now each of us have a ministry of some sort to fulfill. It would be applicable. We want to take heed to what God has ordained for us to do. Be faithful to that. Fulfill that. That divine trust. So here he says, take heed to all the flock. And then notice the responsibility of the elder, the pastor, over which or in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, sometimes translated bishops, which means a spiritual overseer. And this is a divine appointment. That's exactly what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And let's go to 1 Peter, if you will, where Peter, as an elder, is addressing elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. You know, God has ordained this arrangement, just like he's instituted the home, where a father's ahead of the home, and then you have the mother. They have equal authority to the children, Proverbs. And then the children have protection in the home. It's God's institution. Well, the church is God's institution too, where he's given leaders, pastors, and elders, deacons, and other roles. And but notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, and we're going to come to that. That's our text here. The Holy Spirit's made you overseers. Feed, shepherd, the church of God. Here he says, feed, or shepherd, the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. In other words, accepting this responsibility, not by constraint, not because you have to. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, 1 Timothy 3. Never did agree with that, that a person is doing it against their will. No, God will put the want to there. But not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, dirty money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. So you get the picture of there's a chief shepherd, but he has under-shepherds. And really, God's provision of the under-shepherds is his love and faithfulness to the sheep. So there's a divine appointment here, brethren. And this isn't something that could be a self-appointment. You know, this isn't something where a person says, I think I'd like to do that. No, it doesn't work that way. This is a calling. And so, now, what is he saying? Take heed to yourself, take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed, to shepherd, the church of God. Now, I want to spend some time on this. What does that mean, to shepherd? And we, when Ben was ordained a couple years ago, Pastor Steve came over also, and then we had some messages. And the message I had was on shepherding. You might recall that. And we correlated it with Jesus, who is in the New Testament called the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd of the sheep. And we just saw that, 1 Peter 5, the Chief Shepherd. The inference is under-shepherds are subject to the Chief Shepherd, right? I remember years ago, again, Pastor Black, when he was, he was on the field, and I was talking on the phone with him, and he said, you want to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I never forgot that. You want to submit to him. It's, again, that's just like the home. Husbands, submit yourselves unto Christ. Wives, to the husbands. Children, to the parents. The shepherds, under-shepherds, need to be subject to the chief shepherd. That's a key thing. And be an example also. But then what about this feeding, this shepherding? What is entailed in this? Well, no doubt, it is. There's love behind it. Remember, Jesus, as the good shepherd, said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so there's a sacrificial love. There's a gentleness, in fact, that the Bible gives as a description of a true shepherd, even as Paul describes that. I can't quote it, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 uses a different metaphor here of a nursing mother. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So gentleness, a sacrificial life. You know, a shepherd, his life is not his own. He's to be available and accessible. And so now how does this feeding take place, though? It's in love, and it should be with diligence, and it should be with wisdom from God by faith. But this feeding, obviously, is through the Word of God, this shepherding. Remember, what Paul said, I haven't held anything back that's profitable to you. And came to you house to house. That would be personal visits. And I didn't shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And therefore, it's by the Word of God. That's what Christians need. How important that is. Now, if shepherds just have lightweight stuff and they don't spend hours in the scriptures, like it says in 1 Timothy 5, laboring in the word and doctrine, the sheep are going to suffer for that. And also, they need to get the whole thing, right? The whole counsel of God in its proportion. Christ primarily, preaching Christ, bringing people into a relationship with Him, preaching His person, His work. It's like we've heard in the book of Hebrews, He's a great high priest who's all sufficient for us. And so it involves the Word, but it also involves intercessory prayer. Let's go to Colossians again, if you would. Here's a good example of Epaphras, apparently visiting Paul, but hadn't forgotten those of his fold in Colossians 4:12. He prophesies, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect. Doesn't mean sinless, but complete. And complete in all the will of God. The whole, in other words, in their spiritual lives. And so that ought to be the burden in prayer of a shepherd. The word of God, prayer, these are the primary things, being an example like we saw. But then personal admonition and encouragement. Please go to Romans 15:14, for instance. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Put in mind, for example, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so it involves doctrine, it involves practice, but it involves a spiritual oversight. So it's a weighty thing. And again, who's sufficient for this? And take the oversight, Peter says. If you're called to this, you take the responsibility. And not an easy task. Now, let's go on. And notice who this is to in our text. To feed the church of God, ecclesia, the called out assembly, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Or, Linsky translates, which he purchased for himself through his own blood. Now, many have opposed that and said, well, how can God shed his blood? Well, that's easy. Jesus is God. That's, there you go. And so you have that attested by Paul in all of his epistles practically. Romans 9:5, the blessed God. Colossians 2:9, Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Titus 2:13, we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15, he's in the form of God. Well, that's in Philippians 2:5, which means he's the expression of who God is. You can't be unless you are God. Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is the throne of righteousness. That's the Father speaking to the Son. And many, many other passages. Those are just statements. You have also his attributes. You have his works. And you had the fact that he received worship, John 9. So it's very easy to prove. But what's the point here? The point is this, that this church of God, this called out assembly, are a very precious commodity because they're bought with the blood of God. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, what is the price of redemption? Well, we can't put a price tag on that. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, notice. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, great price. He has bought us, and he's purchased us. And, you know, redemption means deliverance by the payment of a price. This is emphasizing the price here. And now, who did he do it for? This doesn't teach limited atonement, by the way, but it does teach that those who've received Jesus Christ in a special way, they've been purchased by his blood. But don't forget 2 Peter 2:1, a false teacher denies the Lord that what? Bought them, redeemed them. So Jesus died for them too. They just haven't received it. But this blood-bought group are very precious in God's sight. Jesus died for them, and that's the view that the shepherd needs to have towards God's people. And so we'll come back to that thought of his blood at the end here in preparation for communion. Now, you might say, well, this is a good message. This is a good message for elders. There's a couple of you here. Well, let me broaden this a little bit. What should be the response of a congregation in relation to those who have been appointed by the Holy Spirit to be overseers, to shepherd? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, the enemy always wants to put a wedge between the teacher and the taught. And so you want to avoid that type of thing. And you want to hear the word of God as it is in truth, not the word of man, but the word of God. And also seek to have a relationship with the shepherds. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So there's an esteeming in love, and there's another passage, verse 12. Did I read that? We beseech you, brethren, to know them. Okay, you want to have a relationship with them, and that's important. Now, there's some other things the Bible brings out in that relationship. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It should go without saying you want to pray for them, right? Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Notice this, Hebrews 13, 7. It says, remember them who have the rule over you, that would be spiritually, the oversight, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. So now there's no perfect shepherd except for Jesus, but what is there that resembles Christ, follow that. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So how important it is to have an esteem there, a love there, to know them, to follow them, to submit to them, to pray for them. And now here's it almost goes without saying. My wife, I'm on this vegan diet, although I cheat sometimes. Well, I have salmon and I have grass-fed beef. But it's very good. She makes it good. It takes a lot of work. Now, I could say, no, I'm rejecting this meal here. And this meal over here I don't want, because this is my favorite here. And now what I'm trying to say is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but come together, exhort one another as you see the day approaching. Get all the meals you can get, because it'll give you a healthy diet. I think it is a well-rounded diet here. You know, we're in the book of Acts, church planning, missions, and so forth, and many practical instructions. Hebrews, very high, Jesus Christ, a great high priest, key book in the Bible. And then we're in the Old Testament, minor prophets with a major message in the book of Micah. It's very healthy for your soul. And now we're in the book of 1 Kings. So good to see those narratives. And you have a certain common phrases. They did what was right in the Lord's eyes. Or they prepared their heart before the Lord. So many examples, good and bad, to follow. But the point is this. We need all the counsel of God, and so you want to come for every meal if you can do that. Sometimes schedule or health doesn't permit. but how good it is to. And then James 1 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word that you may be saved thereby. That doesn't just apply to salvation from the penalty of sin. That's from the power of sin. This is an ongoing thing, you know. Every Christian struggles. But God gives light through his word. It's amazing. And I personally thank God for the privilege of studying the Bible and teaching it. It keeps me in the Bible. It is so renewing and enlightening. And, of course, we want to see Jesus in it. So, precious section. Now, I want to go on to a couple more verses that are connected with this shepherding role. And that is, as we've seen, this shepherd is to have a self-watch. And he's to have a watch over the flock and to shepherd the flock. Notice part of the shepherding is warning in Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, the setting of the church today, where God is calling out a group of people for his name, might be parallel with Matthew 13. Some refer to that as the kingdom in mystery form. And Matthew 13:25, you have what are called tares. And they look like the wheat, but they're not. In the end, it comes out, you know, because there's no fruit from the tares. There's trouble from the tares. So there are those that may be sown there. You can't always tell. They couldn't tell that Judas was one. But Paul's given a warning here. Now, love will warn. You'd warn your children, right, of danger. Well, a good shepherd's going to warn the flock of doctrinal danger, of practical danger. Now, notice what he says. He talks about after his departing, there'd be grievous wolves. And probably parallel to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, their false teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't say, I'm a wolf, you know. What's the name of that little cartoon thing with the kids, you know, the wolf, the big bad wolf? He's not going to come telling you, I'm here to devour you. No, it's more subtle than that. And so he's in sheep's clothing. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. The Bible tells us how we can identify them. The first point here is wolves enter in among you. So they come from the outside. And they try to join themselves with the flock. They might even learn the doctrinal statement and assent to that. And notice in 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul warns here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so he warns here, there are false apostles, and they transform themselves. They look good, they're probably educated, eloquent, and so forth, persuasive. And please go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We don't have time, but 1 John tests them doctrinally, 1 John 4, as to the deity of Christ, humanity of Christ. Do they believe Christ came in the flesh? Do they believe Christ is the Son of God? Your typical Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and so you can test it doctrinally. Now notice this, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, subtle, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now that's a major thing. They deny redemption by blood. You won't hear them preaching the cross. And bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You notice that? They're always asking for money. on the television, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So there are wolves who enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now let's go to the next passage in our text in Acts 20, in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, are they saved? I don't know. But even Christians can get involved in heresy. That perverse things means distorted. Heresy is warped and twisted truth. Again, you want to test it with the Bible. That's the authority, not any particular preacher or any particular church, but what saith the Lord. And so this might involve ambitious leaders in the church, because he says, of your own selves. He's talking to the elders. Let's go to 3 John 9. Here's an issue of seeking the preeminence. It happens. In 3 John 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And so that's a subtle one, even from their own selves, and would rise up. And now, did it happen at Ephesus? Remember, this is an address to the Ephesian elders. It did happen at Ephesus. Just like he said, if you go to 1 Timothy 1, Timothy was there at Ephesus at the time. And notice the warnings that Paul gives to Timothy. And he does it by name. In chapter 1, verse 19 of 1 Timothy. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Imenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That would be excommunication. And they're holding to false doctrine in that case. And then please go to 2 Timothy, again, even in Paul's last letter, he's warning about it. That's a faithful shepherd. Chapter 1, verse 15 of 2 Timothy. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then go to chapter 2, verse 17 of 2 Timothy. Paul says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So a faithful shepherd is going to warn. And then Paul finally, he says, therefore watch, keep watching, and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn, I put in mind everyone, night and day, with tears. Remember he spoke of tears before in his ministry, compassion. He was diligent, he was earnest to warn of false teaching and their influence. By the way, the Ephesian elders did take heed, because I won't take time right now, but Revelation chapter 2, they were steadfast to hold to the truth. What happened? They left their first love. They forgot to take heed to themselves like they should have. So it's a great section, and it's a weighty thing when a man is called of God to have a spiritual oversight, a shepherding of God's people. So pray for your shepherds, brethren. Pray for us, who is sufficient. And remember the self-watch. The self-watch, all of us need that. Take heed unto thyself. You know Satan's strategy. You strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. It's happened. It's happened in this town. It won't be so specific. But I remember calling on a guy where a pastor had fallen. The sheep were scattered. That church disbanded. How many times that does happen? And so that self-watch is so important. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay in his word. Stay in prayer. Don't trust yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Have the armor on, because the enemy he will especially attack the shepherd. And then this thing of shepherding is an observing and a caring with watchfulness the flock, realizing the divine appointment. By the way, that's the confidence, not a self-confidence, but a confidence from God, knowing you're appointed by God, because not an easy task of shepherding and giving the individualized care. But all of it is in the light of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for these sheep. Now, in closing, let's go back and consider that which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I know I'm talking today to blood-bought people. Maybe some young ones aren't there yet, you know, having trusted in the Lord Jesus. But there is nothing more valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing worth remembering quite like remembering Jesus, who had no sin, who laid his life down, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, there's nothing so precious as that he loved us and gave himself for us. And you realize, I'm sure, the significance of the blood is that his life was poured out. Isaiah 53:12 says he offered his soul as a sacrifice, as an offering for sin. So that's what it's talking about. He died. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In fact, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's what was necessary if we were going to be saved. Jesus had to die. He died in our place. He did it in love. He gave himself. That's the greatest expression of the Good Shepherd. He died for us. And so we're precious in his sight because we are bought with his blood. But he ought to be very precious to us. And that precious blood we're remembering just now, aren't we? Where we're thanking him. And you know, it's all inclusive because that blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. All our forgiveness, all our salvation is based upon that. Not the symbols, but what they represent. The Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. Father, we thank thee for this time where we can enter into communion. And we thank you for the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd of the sheep. And how we rejoice, Father. We do thank you, given under shepherds. We've all been recipients of under shepherds in this life. But we thank you most of all for the Good Shepherd Jesus and his perfection, his sinlessness that made him eligible to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We thank you for this special time we can have as we look back to the cross of Calvary, as we consider that willing sacrifice as he set his face as a flint to go, and also he threatened not, but he committed himself over to thee as he bore our sins. How we thank you, Father, for the Lamb of God. So bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.